Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible class. It is a real privilege to have you do that. We also always want to take time and thank those that have written us. We're always so glad to hear from you. And the questions that you have, we're getting quite a few questions on the Bible and things that people have been questioning and wondering about the baptism. Does that take you to heaven? And they've been a lot of questions on, well, you know, what about women preachers? Years ago, I remember Mother and Dad talking about how strange it is now to have women preachers. We never used to have that. Has the Bible changed, or has maybe the organizations gave in to the women's liberation and began to hire women preachers now? What does the Bible say about that? So we've had many fine questions, and also we've had a lot of questions on homosexuals, and especially with the homosexuals that have paraded themselves around with a Bible in one hand, and, you know, they want to preach now to other people, and how nice and sweet they are, and so forth. But the questions are, what about homosexuals? Where does it talk about that in the Bible, so we can see what God has to say? And so we've had a lot of questions about some real doctrinal issues here, and things that are now seem like everyday things in churches that never used to be at all. Well, have we changed, or has the Bible changed? So you may have a question concerning some of these subjects, and we hope you'll feel free to write to us, and we'll give you what the Bible says, what God has to say about it, not what man has to say or an organization, which God doesn't care about what the organization says or what it does. God wants you to obey His Word, and it has never changed. Well, we're going to pick up our Bible study now and move on here to Romans chapter 9, a great doctrinal book. If you want to learn the great doctrines of the Bible, this is the book to study. But we're coming now over here to a section here where most of those that endorse predestination always run to. So we're going to pick it up here in Romans chapter 9 in verses 7 to 13, and we're going to cover this concerning predestination and election. And most of those, as we've said, that endorse that run to Esau, and also run to Pharaoh, which is talked about here in this chapter here. So we're going to examine that, because that is a great doctrinal truth in the Bible. Not that either one were ever predestinated to go to heaven, and some predestinated to go to hell. God never teaches any such thing, because in 2 Peter chapter 3, God says, "I am not willing that any should perish." And then we find that God sent His only begotten Son. He loved the world. So if God loved the world, He would have to go against His own will and against His own love to, just in order to pick you out and say, well, you're going to be saved, but your next door neighbor is not going to be saved because I didn't choose him to be saved, and he can't be saved, but you will, and you can't resist, because somewhere down the line you're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your free will is not involved. Yes, you're going to exercise it, but it's going to be because I control you, and I've selected you, and I've chosen you, and I've predestinated you. None of that is found in the Word of God whatsoever. Or you have quite a few contradictions in the Bible, including God contradicting Himself. So let's pick it up here in verse 7, and we'll read on down to verse 13, and we're going to study this in detail now, so that you are not misled to thinking you're some special person that God has predestinated to be saved, but Joe Blow down the street now, God didn't think as much of him, and he wasn't predestinated, therefore he can't be saved. In other words, you might put it this way: God chose you to be saved, but Joe Blow down the street there, he chose him to go to hell. God never is endeavored in any of that kind of psychological thinking, or fact of thinking. So let's begin here in verse 7. "Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, we're going to see what this election is. Never is it to salvation. Now, let's go on here into verse 12 and 13. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, this is one, as we've said, that every predestinationalist runs to. There was a man by the name of Dr. David Nettleton, who was on the Council of 17 several times for the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, that organization. He had written a book, Chosen to Salvation. He was a staunch predestinationalist, believed that God had chosen him to be saved, but others God had not chosen. And within that organization, there were a few that followed him, but he just about split that organization right down the middle, and there was a great number that rejected his philosophy and so forth. So I bought the book, and I read the book, and followed down through, and could not believe at how that this man had extracted little pieces of Scripture and then put his philosophy and mixed it together and came out with what he wanted to believe and tried to make the Word of God support what he wanted to believe, not what the Word of God taught. But anyway, these are some of the verses that he used, but only little bits and pieces, and never went back to really see what the verses are teaching. So, we find out as we read these verses, we find out that God was electing or choosing, that is, by selective breeding, a nation for himself, and that is the nation of Israel. Even though within that nation not everyone would be looking for the coming of Christ, nevertheless, he was selectively breeding a people that would be known as the nation of Israel. God exercised his own choice as to who would be the father of that nation. So, when it came to the promise to Abraham and to Sarah, God had promised them a son. And most of you are familiar with this story, clear back in the book of Genesis. Now, of the children they were to have, God would choose through which one the seed and the promise should come. You see, God promised the seed by Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 15 in verses 3 and 4. To impatient to wait on God's promise, Abraham, he went on and went into Hagar, who was Sarah's Egyptian handmaid. Well, she conceived and bore a son by the name of Ishmael. But this was not the promised seed through which the nation of Israel should be born, and also through which the Messiah should come. Now, we find out later, that at a very old age, Abraham, of course, you remember, was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Then God fulfilled his promise and Isaac was born. And we find that in Genesis here, chapter 21, in verses 1 to 5. Now, we find that God had said, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." You see, God had selected him. This has nothing to do with the salvation of Isaac. Now, speaking about salvation at all, now as we continue, we find that Isaac married Rebekah, and they had two sons, and they were Jacob and Esau. Now, if you'll notice carefully, God had said, "The elder shall serve the younger." So we find this is recorded as we go back here now to Genesis chapter 25 in verse 23. We find out this was only to establish the birthright and the ancestral headship of the nation, and it had absolutely nothing to do with salvation at all. God had the right to choose through which individual the nation of Israel would be born. But because of that, it does not mean that Esau could not have been saved. In fact, this leads us to the very next point. Those who say that you are chosen to salvation miss the point of this passage altogether. Now, in Romans chapter 9, this is our text here now, in verse 13, notice carefully, that the Bible says, "as it is written." Now, that's very interesting here when he speaks about Esau. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Well, we go to the place and find out where do we find that this is written. Well, let's go in our Bibles and find out where this is written. So turn with me to Malachi chapter 1 in verses 1 to 3. And this is where it is written. Now, you see, this was never written before Jacob and Esau were born. Now, put that down. Get that in your mind. It was never written. God never said that before they were born. He just said the elder shall serve the younger. Didn't say anything about salvation, going to heaven, going to hell, or anything like that whatsoever. And it was, again, let me emphasize this, never written before Jacob and Esau were born. It is found in Malachi of the Old Testament, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 3. Now, it's going to be interesting as we go on here. God did not elect one to be saved and the other to be lost. He did not say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, prior to Jacob and Esau's birth. He never said that. This was said, get this now, some 1,500 years later. That's some 1,500 years later, after Esau had chosen to practice his evil acts. Well, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Then God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Remember, this was done not before they were born. It was not God's will to hate Esau before he was ever born. He only chose Jacob as the seed through which the Messiah would come and as an ancestral head in building the linkage of the nation of Israel. Now, let us read here in Malachi chapter 1 in verses 1 to 3. Now, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now he's speaking here to the nation of Israel, or of the nation of Israel. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. Well, of course, through Jacob came his 12 sons and the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, notice carefully that God had done what he had said in Malachi. But this was done only after, get this now, after Esau had practiced the evil things and despised his heritage. You see, most certainly did God do what he said. But God did not say this before Esau was born, nor does it relate to his salvation. Now, we keep emphasizing that over and over again, so you get it in your mind here, because this is never gone back to by the predestinationists that say God predestinated you, but he hated others, and the others he hated, they're going to hell. He predestinated you because he loved you, and therefore you're going to be saved. God never, never said any such thing in the Word of God anywhere where you ever find it. You'll find, on the contrary, you'll find out that God loves the world, and he's not willing any should perish. And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life. So it doesn't matter who you are, what your nationality is, whether you're rich or poor or in between or what, God loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done, because we're all born a sinner, and because we're born of that sin, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, being a sinner, we're all born a sinner. Therefore, we're all under the condemnation of Almighty God because we're born a sinner. We don't become a sinner because we sin. We sin because we're born a sinner, you see. So therefore, God loved the world. He loves sinners. And when the Word of God tells us that he came not into the world to condemn the world, why? Because all the world was already condemned. It's already condemned. Every person alive that's ever been born on the face of the earth here is under the condemnation of Almighty God. What do you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. You don't have to do one thing to go to hell. Just do nothing. Just live your life. Just go right on through. Do absolutely nothing, and you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. What do you have to do to go to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, because Christ came and died upon the cross to pay for the sins of the world, paid for the sins of every human being in the world that was ever born. And whosoever means your free will. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now, God has said to us before we were born, as we've said here, we're going to quote it again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody. He didn't say, whosoever I've chosen, whosoever I predestinated. No, whosoever, period. Anyone can go to heaven and have that assurance when they die by only realizing they're a sinner and that God loved them and he sent Jesus Christ to pay for the sins of the world. And you, as an individual, maybe you're listening and, you know, maybe you went to church all your life. Maybe you've been baptized so many times the frogs know your social security number or whatever. And maybe you went through confirmation and you went through this and you went through that. None of those things will save you, my friend. The only thing that saves you is the blood of Jesus Christ, not a bunch of, put on a bunch of clothing, or we'll put it this way, religious attire. None of those things will save you. Your good works won't save you. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let's go on now. But after we reject Christ in this life, God hates all workers of iniquity. We find out he most assuredly does. But then we are going to find out that God will honor our choice. It's your choice whether you accept or reject Christ. God will honor your choice. If you choose to reject Christ, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. If you choose to accept Christ, you will be passed from death unto life. But it's your choice because God is not willing that any should perish. Another thing we might notice here is that while this portion of Scripture occurs in the New Testament, it is written almost 400 years after Malachi's words. So there are actually about 1,500 years between verses 12 and 13 of the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. How important it is to take time to study these scriptures pertaining to Esau. Not just reading a line here, but let's go back and find out what the situation was. Now, another portion of Scripture concerning Esau, we find out, is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now let's find out a little bit about, let's read it again and see about Esau here, all right? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. This is what he was. He was a fornicator. He was a profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he should have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now we find concerning Esau in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. The word profane here actually means outside the temple or worldly. He was a worldly person and a fornicator. Now this describes him, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he should have inherited the blessing, this is not speaking of eternal life at all. Not that at all. The blessing here has nothing to do at all with eternal life. This is speaking of inheriting the blessing as far as the headship of the nation of Israel is concerned. Again, nothing is said of salvation. Absolutely nothing whatsoever. And then we find that he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, the word repentance is the Greek word metanoia concerning this verse. Vine's expository words on the Greek New Testament has this to say. Let me quote them. The word means afterthought or change of mind, and it's used of repentance from sin or evil. A change of mind about sin or evil, except in Hebrews 12:17, where the word repentance seems to mean not simply a change of Esau's mind, but such a change as would reverse the effects of his own previous state of mind. Esau's birth bargain could not be recalled. It involved an irretrievable loss. You see, Esau was simply sorry to the point of tears, but he did not change his mind about what he had done in forfeiting the blessing that he would have inherited. Again, this has nothing to do with Esau's salvation. This is that there are some 1,500 years between verses 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 9. Malachi has stated that God had loved Jacob and Esau after Esau had done all of these evil things, after he had shown himself to be a profane person and a fornicator. Then God said, Esau have I hated. But we find out that God's electing Jacob was only for the blessing that had to do with the headship of the nation of Israel and had nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. Now, proof of that again is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16 and 17, and that is also found in Genesis chapter 26, verse 34 and 35. So we're going to read here Genesis chapter 26 in verses 34 and 35, where it substantiates what Hebrews talks about when he was a profane person and an evil person. Now notice in Genesis 26, verse 34, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri and the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of the mind unto Israel and to Rebekah. You see, when you find out as you read on that God had permitted, prohibited marriages to women outside the nation of Israel later on. You see, Esau loved worldly women, and he should not have taken up a marriage with those that were outside of the nation of Israel. He should not have done that. But he loved worldly women, and this is why Hebrews states that he was a fornicator. Now here we have it in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 15. All right. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, for one morsel of meat he sold his birthright. Now you find out, it also says there, that looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This could surely be descriptive of Esau, as it was. Now, notice in Romans chapter 9, in verse 15, back at our text now, where God says to Moses. Now, he uses this, and let's read it here in verse 15. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And then he goes on, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This have mercy is not referring to the mercy of salvation that God shows to all sinners, but rather the mercy that God had on Esau, allowing him to live as long as he did while living a sinful life. Also speaking of mercy in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, we would like for you to go to Exodus chapter 33, where this is recorded in verse 19, where he saith to Moses, let us read the record and see what mercy he's talking about back here. So we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's what Moses. This was Moses speaking to God. Then God answers in verses 19 and 20. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim my name, proclaim the name of the Lord as Jehovah before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. This is what God told Moses. So we find out, just as, and let me use an illustration here, we find out that God allowed his glory to pass by the cleft of the rock. The point we'd like to make is that the mercy that God speaks of is, I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now, we have this with the ozone. Just let me illustrate this briefly. We have about 40 miles up, we have a little, about a half inch to an inch of ozone that circles all around the earth, all over, and the deadly rays of the sun are filtered out, and yet the life-giving rays are substantial and need to be let through in order for us to have life upon the earth. Other words, the justice of God is filtered out by the cleft. And in verse 23, the back parts, we find out, the back parts mean afterglow. Other words, God's love is seen in the afterglow. God's death rays upon sin fell upon the rock and was filtered out, leaving only the life-giving rays of God's mercy, of his grace and his love, and that was to reach Moses within the rock. He saw the afterglow, the passing divine light. Moses saw God through the rock, and then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 and 4 that rock was Jesus Christ. Now, we find out here, again, the point we'd like to make is that the mercy that God speaks of is, I will be gracious unto whom I'll be gracious, I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy, is the fact that God is saying, I am the one who will determine whether or not I will show you my glory. This had nothing to do with the salvation of Moses at all, neither did it have anything to do with the salvation of Esau. This was God's answer as far as adhering to the request of Moses, and again, it had nothing to do with the salvation at all. It's amazing how many times a person will take Scripture and apply it to their man-made philosophical doctrine instead of taking what the Scriptures specifically teach. If those who use Romans 9 would only go back to where it was spoken to Moses and find out what it was spoken concerning, there would be no problem understanding what these scriptures are speaking about. Again, this is not speaking about Moses' salvation, but only God's mercy in granting Moses' request to see his glory. Now, as we're continuing in the book of Romans, in verse 22 of the ninth chapter, we have the situation concerning Esau summarized. Here it is in verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering? Then I'm sure that God was very long-suffering with Esau. We know that he was. The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. You see, Esau was the type of man who was fitted for destruction by living a sinful life. But God, in his long-suffering, and that includes the mercy that God extends, even though the individual is undeserving, God extends it to them anyway. This is the supreme, the Greek agape love of God. It's the supreme love, which is far superior to the brotherly Greek word filio love that man has for man. Now, I see our time has slipped away, but let me say this to you. You may be one that's just led an awful sinful life. You've just done everything that you could possibly do to fulfill the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Then God, it just seems like everything's going along all right. But I've got news for you. When God's long-suffering has run out, he'll turn you inside out. You'll meet him face to face and hear him say, "Depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And there won't be anybody can save you. The preacher can't. Oh, when you're lying in the casket there, he may try to preach you into heaven, but you're already into hell, and that's where you're going to stay, because hell is as everlasting as eternal life is eternal for those who are saved. But I've got the best news in the world for you. I don't care what you've ever done. Jesus Christ loved you, and he died for you and paid for your sins. And if you'll trust him as your Savior, you can know and have the assurance that every sin you've ever committed or will commit is completely paid for by the Son of God, who loved you and gave his life for you. And then by believing, he promises that you'll never perish but have everlasting life. If you've never done that, I hope you'll do. It's your life. Either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. We hope you'll visit our website. It's www.heritagebbc.com. And also, take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week, keep looking up, for Jesus is coming.